How is your memory? You already know how mine is. How is your memory? So many times throughout the day, I seem to forget what it is that I was just thinking about. Many times in my conversations with Vicky on my way home from work, I will have a couple of questions, something that maybe we needed to get done or did we get done, or something I have to say, and as soon as I say or ask the first thing, the rest are gone. I can't remember the other questions. It just happened the other day. It drives me crazy. I'll leave one room to go into the next for something, and when I reach the destination, I had forgotten what I went into the room for. You ever do that? All the time. All the time. And you're not even old yet. One thing I forget most is names. I am terrible with names. I'll meet someone 5 seconds later. What's your name again? I am terrible with names. I am forgetting names all the time. Don't ask me to go to the store for a few things. I'll go to the store if I remember half the list. You got it made. If it weren't for phones, calling Vic and saying, what was the other thing that you needed me to get? I'm going to forget at least one thing. Well, what can I do to not forget? I remember in one of my classes in college, a teacher said, this is how he remembers. He loses keys all the time, or his wallet, or whatever. So he said what he did was he would take the keys, and if he was putting them down somewhere, he would picture the keys when they hit the object in which he put them on would explode. And for some reason, that helped him remember that the keys, oh yeah, that's right, I blew up my table. They're on the table. And so there was something that he could do to help him remember. Well, I don't know, I've tried that, and I guess it did work for a little while. But then I blew up everything in the house, and so I had to move on to a different picture. I suppose a list would help me from forgetting things when I go to the store. A notepad would help me not to forget the questions or statements I had for Vic. I'll keep a little notepad in the truck and write them down. I suppose a smartphone would help in many of these cases as well. Just put it in the phone. Why is it we forget? I think the reason we forget so much of the time is because we have so much going on in our minds at the same time. I haven't read a study on this, but I bet there are many things we think about one after another. And if we're not writing them down, we'll just forget them. I know that our minds, I think so, but our minds are constantly turning. The busier you are, the more things you have on your mind. I got to do this with the kids, or I got here, and I got this bill to pay. And so we're thinking of all these different things, and we put them all into one mind, and we think we're going to remember them. But as soon as you come to the fourth item, you forgot the first. And it's just the way that we're programmed, I think. Well, the Lord knew this and gave us a way so that we would never forget. And this morning we are going to be looking at the Lord's Supper and see how the Lord instructs us on how to remember. Mark chapter 14, we'll be looking at verses 22 through 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I titled this morning's message, "In Remembrance of Me." On most communion tables, that's what it says. Do this in remembrance of me. Well, if you were following along as I was reading this passage, you will have noticed that the words "in remembrance of me" is not recorded in Mark, but it is recorded in Luke chapter 22, verses 17 through 22. Specifically, it is recorded in verse 19. And this is the exact same account, so they just recorded differently what it is that Jesus said, but in the whole conversation, Jesus did say, "Do this in remembrance of me." Let us look at what we are to remember and the importance of remembering. Verse 22. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." What is it that they were eating? We know that from the last couple of weeks, they were eating the Passover meal. And we saw this in verses 12 through 21. As they were eating the Passover, Jesus took the bread and used it as a picture. Some believe that Jesus really meant that the bread literally became his body. But this is impossible, seeing that Jesus was in their presence. What Jesus is doing here is using the bread as a symbol for his body. In hermeneutics, we call this a metaphor. A metaphor is a comparison in which one thing is, acts like, or represents another without using the word like or as. Simile is like this or as this. A metaphor doesn't use those words, but it is a comparison. And that is exactly what Jesus is doing. Jesus is using the bread as a comparison. It is not his literal body, but a picture, a representation of his body, and the same thing is true of the wine. What is this, the picture? The breaking of the bread is picturing his death. I know that most of you, if not all of you, know what the breaking of the bread means. But I think it would be good to go through this again. We can never overemphasize the importance of the death of Christ. Passover started when God took the people out of Egypt, and God commanded Moses to tell the people what they were to do. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire. Its head with its legs and its entrails, you shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." This was the first Passover, and the people were instructed to kill a lamb in the prime of its life, a lamb without defect. In verse 8, they were instructed to eat its flesh, the meat of the lamb. This is what Jesus was instructing his disciples to do with the bread, which symbolized his body. We needed a perfect lamb, a lamb in its prime, a lamb without blemish, an innocent lamb without sin, and only God is perfect without sin. But God could never die unless he became a man, and a man he became. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John 1:29. God, the perfect one, became a man so that he could die. 1 Corinthians 11:24, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The Jews celebrated the Passover looking back at the deliverance from the slavery of Egypt, while we look back at our deliverance from the slavery of sin and the consequences of that sin. The bread represents his body, his death. Now let us look at the cup. Verses 23 and 24. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank from it, and he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." As we said earlier, the cup is symbolic. It's a metaphor. It's not his literal blood. In order for there to be a new covenant, there must have been an old covenant. And the old covenant was the Mosaic covenant, which was the Mosaic law, the sacrificial system. The Old Testament required the sacrifices of animals year after year after year. Exodus 12:14, "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations." Now, pay attention to the word "throughout your generations." What he is saying is all the generations after you shall continuously kill that lamb or that goat year after year after year. "You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." Now, Exodus 13:10, "You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year." See, the Old Testament sacrifice was to take place every single year. Year after year, these animals were to be killed by the thousands. Remember, we went over this not too long ago when you went into the temple. What was required was there were to be 10 people per lamb. There were millions of people who attended the Passover. Well, do the division. You have 100,000 lambs easily. 100,000 lambs per million people. That's a lot of death. That is a lot of killing. I remember when I was very young, I went to a slaughterhouse and I saw how the cows were killed. It wasn't a pleasant sight, and the smell was horrendous. It really bothered me for a long time until I ate my next hamburger. But it really did. It bothered me for a long time. It was just terrible to see these animals being strung up like they were and really killed in the manner in which they were killed. It doesn't matter how you're killed, but you're still killed. But the fact that it's just a gory picture. And that is what God was doing through this sacrifice. He was getting them to understand the seriousness of sin, the results of sin. The Jewish people witnessed this every year, and it reminded them every year that they needed to atone for their sins. Atone means to make good something that was bad. Atone means to make good something that was bad. What's bad? Our sin. And the only way that we could make it good, or that God could make it good, was through the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, there's no forgiveness of sin. The only problem was our sin could never be made right with the sacrifices of bulls and goats. And this is why we needed the new covenant. The old covenant could never fix our condition before God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come." It's like I read this passage and I want to take and dissect this passage in order for us to understand it better. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it slow. And as I read it slow, I think you will catch all of the emphasis on the sacrifice and how it was to be done. "For the law," the old covenant, "for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats that it could take away sins. Therefore, when he came," speaking of Jesus, "into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin you had no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come, and the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. I take away the first.'" And he's speaking of the covenant. I take away the first covenant that he, Jesus Christ, may establish the second covenant. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Once for all. The Old Testament was redundant. It was year after year after year. And it was a reminder of sin. It never cleansed us. It never purified us. It never made us holy. But the blood of Christ was once for all. It's complete. The old covenant, yearly sacrifices of animals, never made us right before God. Otherwise, they would have ceased to have been offered. But the new covenant, the sacrifice of Jesus, was once for all, and his sacrifice sanctified all who believe. Now, the word sanctified means to set apart or holy. A matter of fact, I looked up this word sanctified in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, just to make sure that there was a little more meaning than set apart. And sure enough, it was. It meant to cause someone to have the quality of holiness, to make one holy. We sang the song this morning just a little while ago, Holy, Holy, Holy. And I said that it was repeated three times, and I heard not too long ago that it is the only word, the only phrase that is repeated three times. Anything else has only been repeated twice. The reason for the repetition of three times is to emphasize the character of God. In order for us to stand before a holy God, we ourselves must be holy. The blood of Christ has made us holy. It has cleansed every sin. We are as holy as God, which was the required standard. The blood of Jesus completely cleanses us from our sins. Not just a few of our sins. Not just our real bad sins. Not just our okay sins. But all of our sins, past, present, and future. The wine is a picture, and it is a picture of complete cleansing. Verse 25, assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Matthew 26, 29 says, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus instructs his disciples, which includes us, to take part in celebrating the Lord's Supper until he comes back. And this is to remind us of what he did for us. But he is also telling us that he will not drink of the wine until he sets up his kingdom, which gives us hope of his second coming. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says the same thing. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes back. The hope of his return. Till he comes back. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming and celebrating his death. But as we proclaim and celebrate his death, which happened in the past, we are doing so looking to the future. We are celebrating that which took place in the past, but with the hope of our future. Jesus has been telling them that he was going to Jerusalem to suffer at the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees, but he also informed them of the resurrection, Mark chapter 10, verse 34. I am going to die at the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees, but it doesn't end there, but there is the hope of the resurrection. I'm going to rise again. He informs them of this. But here he is telling them that someday he will drink of the cup with them when he sets up his kingdom. We have the hope of the resurrection, but we also have the hope of the second coming. They go hand in hand, and that is what Jesus is promising here. I will not drink of the vine again until I drink it with you when everything is complete. Verse 26, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This verse is self-explanatory. When they were done with the Passover meal, they left for the Mount of Olives. But what we must notice here is the singing of a hymn. Jesus isn't telling us we must sing a hymn. It's not instructive in the sense of a commandment. What it is doing, and as we have discovered through hermeneutics, is what kind of genre is it? It's a narrative. It's a historical narrative. It's just telling us what took place. Unless there is something that is telling us what to do, or is made clear in the other passages, it's just telling us what took place. But we have seen this throughout the New Testament as well, is that when they partook of the Lord's Supper, they also sung a hymn before they left. It's a good practice. It's a good tradition. Although the death of Christ was horrendous, it was also necessary if we were to be restored to a relationship with God. He died for no reason of his own, no guilt of his own. And that is horrendous. It breaks my heart that my Savior, my God, my Creator, had to die because of my own wickedness. But it had to be done in order to restore us to a relationship with God. And what makes this wonderful and a beautiful celebration is this is what God wanted. As we look at it and we see it from our viewpoint, I would never sacrifice any of my children for a vile person. Yet God sent his only Son to die for us. God wanted this. You know, God doesn't need a relationship with us. God, it's funny, there's a song out, and it said that, it says, need is a creature word. Do you get that? Need is a creature word. In other words, God doesn't need. We need. We're the creation. We are the creatures. Need is a creature word. God doesn't need. He doesn't need us. He chose to love us. He chose to create us. He chose, before he even created us, he knew the outcome that we were going to sin and that he was going to send his Son anyway because he chose to love us. He doesn't need us. This is a wonderful and beautiful celebration because God determined to do it. This is what he wanted. God didn't have to save us from our sins. But he chose to love us, and because he loves us, he provided a means to save us. This is the reason to celebrate. Here is what is sad. We tend to forget so easily. We joke about forgetting what we were about to say or go into the next room, forgetting why I went into the next room. But the truth is, it's not funny when we forget those things that pertain to God. God always gave Israel objects to remember things by. He gave them the Passover. He gave them the 12 stones at the Jordan River. He gave us communion so that we would remember. Do this in remembrance of me. We get all caught up in life and forget the most important things, don't we? The Jewish people were brought out of Egypt, out of slavery, to worship and serve God, and they forgot and disobeyed. Psalm 102:21, they forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. Read that psalm, amazing psalm. It's a long psalm. As I was reading it and thinking about writing it or bringing it into the sermon, it was just way too long. Read that psalm. And see how the people of God forsook God, turned their back on him, and his mercy was just continuously there. The sad truth of the matter is we too were bought out of the slavery of sin by the precious blood of Christ to worship and serve God, and we too seem to forget and disobey. Let us not forget what God has done by sending his Son. Let us always remember him, and in turn, truly love him. Truly love him. Let's pray.